that all good things come to an end. It's been good to be with you. And we're going to read this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but while you're turning to that, I'd just like to mention two verses of Scripture for those of you who had a part, any part, just by your attendance, as well as in other ways of being here at the conference. The words recorded in Hebrews chapter 6, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And then the words of the Lord Himself, a cup of cold water given in the name of my disciple will not fail to lose its reward. He's the one that's going to do the reward if I come quickly. And my reward is with me. Every man according to his wish shall be. One of our hymns says it pays. Cost too, but it pays. It pays to serve Jesus. True pleasure. Serving Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we read in that chapter, beginning with verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're beginning our reading at the verse 9. We are laborers together with God. You're God's till field. You're God's husbandry. You're God's till field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try or test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire. Just a few weeks ago, down south, Atlanta, Georgia, the cry that rang throughout the stadium was, go for the gold! Go for the gold. It was absolutely amazing what some of these people did to go for the gold. Hours of practice and exercise, day in and day out, year in and year out, in order to win a corruptible crown. Paul says we're not laboring for a corruptible crown, but for an incorruptible. It was amazing to hear some of these athletes as they were interviewed on television telling of how they had overcome some tremendous adversities in their life, that things which would have discouraged many a hardy soul. And yet, they'd hung in there. And they were going for three possible prizes. Gold, silver, or bronze. They're shooting for either one of those. Well, actually, most of those that participated won nothing. They participated. I suppose they got some good out of the exercise and the training and some degree of notoriety, but they actually won nothing. But there were those that won. There were many thrills and many triumphs and many disappointments. I remember years ago, it was a previous Olympic. I was listening to the radio one day, and there was a fellow, I can still remember his name. His name is Balchek. And he was from the little country of Luxembourg. And I don't remember what he was competing in, but he won the gold. And he said something like this. He was broken English. My little country. Luxembourg. Such a little country. And how proud I am to be carrying back the gold medal to my little country. And I could almost feel the thrill that he felt because he had won the prize. Well, you know, if you had been in Atlanta, if you had competed, you could have gone for the gold, the silver, the bronze, but if you were competing, you couldn't win all three. That is, not at least in the same event. But there are three possible prizes for believers, and you can win all three. That's worth going for. You can win the gold. The silver doesn't mention the bronze here. It mentions precious stones. Now, those are the worthwhile prizes. But there are some worthless prizes, too, he mentions. And they're going to be consumed by the fire. The believer who has produced this in his life, he himself is going to be saved. But his life, just a wasted life, has nothing to show. It's all burned up. The wood, the hay and the stubble. And God is not going to judge, it tells us here, he's not going to judge us by the size of the work, but by what sort it is. God is not interested in quantity. He's interested in quality. Just some weeks ago, I had a letter from a fellow, and he was involved in a great crusade, evangelical crusade. And every paragraph in the letter that he wrote me mentioned numbers. He mentioned the number that had been at the prayer meeting every morning. He mentioned the number that had professed faith in Christ. He mentioned the number that had been baptized. The numbers that have been restored. Everyone must mention numbers, numbers, numbers. Now, I'm not saying that God is not interested in numbers. But numbers in themselves mean absolutely nothing. Years ago at the convention in a certain denomination down south, they had as their motto, it was announced at the convention. The motto for 1954 was this, a million more in 54, a million more, boy oh boy, in 54. And when that was announced at the convention, one preacher on the platform leaned over to another preacher on the platform. He said this, if we get a million more like we've got now, we're sunk. There was a lot of dead wood. Wood. Hay and stubble. The Lord is going to judge not by the quantity of work that he did, but he is going to judge by the quality of the work. It's not of what size it is, it's what sort it is. And the commendation that every Christian should be looking for is, well, that's quality. Well done. It's not only done, sometimes things can be very sloppily done and very lazily done, very indifferently done, but well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, as far as service for God is concerned, the apostle makes abundantly clear that there's only one foundation on which to build your life. If you're building on any other life, it's a mistake. He says, as a wise master builder hath laid the foundation, and others have built it wrong, he says, another foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation on which our life is to build. On Christ, salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon God's living stone. In him, it is ordained to raise a temple. Temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all the saints who own no Savior but the living stone. View the vast building, see it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. Oh, wondrous path, power and fabric, power unknown that rests upon God's living stone. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. I saw a cartoon years ago. It was a cartoon of the Leaning Tower of Pisa, only it wasn't leaning, it was straight up in the cartoon. And there were two men standing looking at this Leaning Tower of Pisa that was not leaning. One of them was evidently the contractor, and he said, I skimped a little bit on the foundation, but nobody will ever know the difference. Make sure that you're building on the only foundation that's going to stand the test of eternity. Paul speaks twice in his writings of the wisdom, he says, that was given to him for edification and not for destruction. You know, it's possible for us as Christians to be destructive. And someone has said we should be a part of the construction gang and not a part of the wrecking crew. There are those who have been guilty before God of tearing down God's work rather than building up God's work. Last summer, I was at the Greenwood Hills Bible Conference, and there was at that conference one evening, he came to visit some friends, not because I was speaking, a man by the name of Jack Loazzo. I never met him before. Some of you may know him. He's 81 years of age. He has a twin sister. His sister is Eleanor Johnson. Some of you have met them. Carl and Eleanor Johnson. And they're serving the Lord over in Burundi. Very dangerous place to be. Not so long ago, a man came in, put a gun in his head and said, your money or your life. And he wasn't going to show him where he had his money. And then he put it to his wife's head. And then he showed him whatever money they had. It's a dangerous place to be. And Jack Loazzo talked to some of us one evening afterwards, and he said he had been over there and seen his sister try to get her out of that, but they're determined to stay there. Now, of course, this is his twin sister. She's the same age as he is, 81 years of age. Well, you know, Jack and his company have become famous. You know what they do? They demolish buildings. Their company was the one that brought down this federal building in Oklahoma City for the government under contract. And they've got a contract for millions to tear up these nuclear plants over in what used to be Russia. The government wants to get rid of them. That's the business he is in. He's in the business of tearing down. And his sister is in the business of building up. Which business would you rather be in? At the judgment seat of Christ. Building up God's people or tearing down buildings? Now, Jack is a fine Christian. I'm not knocking his business, but I'm just using the point. Are you a part of the construction gang? Or are you a part of the wrecking crew? Gold, silver, precious stones. Some years ago, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina, having meetings, and one of the elders in the meeting, Bill Williams, said to me, would you like to go down and see Heritage Village? That's where Jim and Tammy Baker hung out. You've heard of them. So I said, yes, I'd like to see it. Went down there, and one of the things that interested me, they have Billy Graham's home, the home that he was raised as a boy. That's on the ground. And other things. An interesting place to be. But when you went into the reception hall, and it was not as big as this, maybe it's about this side, they had three placards mounted on tripods, and one of them said something like this. For a $10,000 contribution, you could belong to the gold membership. The gold membership. And you could come there, you know, during the summer months and spend a little time there by donating that $10,000. And then they had another one, you know, allowing for the fact that a lot of people didn't have $10,000. They came down quite a bit. It's a $2,000 figure. That was silver. The silver membership. You could be a part of that. And then they had certain things that you could do as far as the seminars and so forth. I don't remember all of that. But then they had the diamond. They didn't call it precious stones, a diamond membership. The diamond membership. And for that, if you're a real cheapskate and you only kicked in $1,000, you got a little less for that. But every one of them, the idea was you were supposed to give in order to get. And I just wondered to myself whether they fell in the wood, hay, and stubble department. Gold, silver, and the diamond membership. Well, Paul doesn't say anything about diamonds because I don't think he was thinking about diamonds. Those little cheap rocks that you put on your hand, somebody finds underground, wasn't thinking about anything like that. You know what he was thinking about? I believe he was thinking about the gold. Because the gold in the Bible is a symbol of the glory of God. Whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Does it fall in that category? Whatever you do, whatsoever you do, it's all with God's glory in view. That's the goal. How about the silver? Silver in the Bible is a picture of redemption. Whatever you do to reach men and women with the gospel in your personal witness, in your collective witness, that's the silver. How about the precious stones? Not little things like diamonds, rubies, and sapphires, that kind of cheap junk. None of that. No. Paul, we read in the Old Testament that the temple was built of great and costly stones. View the vast building. See it rise. The work how great, the plan how wise. Oh, wondrous fabric. How unknown it rests upon God's living stone. Ye are the temple of God, being builded together for an habitation of God by the Spirit. And Peter in his epistle, in Romans, he writes this, ye also, Peter wanted to be sure they wanted to know that he was a part of one of the stones, but he says, ye also. He wasn't the foundation. He knew better than that. When I went over on a trip to Israel in 73, we stopped for 2 days in Rome, and we went in the biggest religious edifice in the world, the Church of St. Peter at Rome. This would be penis for that day. And then he went down the central aisle, or whatever they call it, and right in the center, as you looked up, written in Latin, way up above you, were these words. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Peter didn't believe any of that nonsense. When he writes his epistle, he says concerning the Lord Jesus, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, but me too, I'm a stone. Ye also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So there's the silver. You might say to the Savior, what's done for the Savior, that's the gold. What's done for the sinners, that's the silver, redemption. And what's done for the saints, that's the stone. There was an old Methodist hymn book, and it had in it these words, plant my safe on Canaan's shore. It was really a misprint. The hymn really said, plant me safe on Canaan's shore. A lot of people liked it that way, to plant my safe on Canaan's shore. But the wonderful thing is that you can get what you have here up there. There's a little bit of a transportation problem, but it's possible. I heard Peter Pell say years ago, he said, I was driving along in my car one day, and I was reading that passage from John, Matthew chapter 6, rather, where it says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. But he said, there's a little bit of a transportation problem. I guess what I got to hear up there. And he said, then it occurred to me one day, if I want what I have here, up there, he says, I better put it in things that are going there. And the only thing that's going to happen are sinners saved by the grace of God. Let me invest my time, my talent, my energy in reaching men and women with the gospel of the grace of God and building up God's people in our most holy faith. Gold for the gold. Of course, the gold is Christ himself. Well, the scripture says the glory of God is seen in the face, in the person of Jesus Christ. When R.C. Chapman, man, one of those odd fellows that lived to be 100 years of age, when he went to serve, he said, you know, there are many people that can preach better than I can. But he said, I'm going to where I'm going to serve, and by the grace of God, I will live Christ. And Paul said, that's my aim too. That's what I want. He said, there was a time in my life when I made a decision. It actually was on the road to Damascus. He said, I counted all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but garbage, that I may win Christ. How sweet a way from self to flee and shelter in our Savior. Oh, precious grace. With him is our place in God's eternal favor. Jesus, the goal! That's it. Before our soul, the one we know in glory. While we're on earth, we show his love to save one. Sweetest story. We used to go down in Miami right after the war for a couple of years until they built a library where we used to go to preach the gospel and have an open-air meeting on Saturday nights. And then after the meeting was over, we went to a place called the Mayflower Donut and Restaurant and Donut Shop. And there were two fellows dressed in the garb of Robin Hood, you know, that day. And they were leaning against this sign that, between them, and the sign said, as you wander on through life, brother, whatever be your goal, keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. And I told that story for years and always put a wrong spin on it. You know, I put it that keep your eye on the main object in life. You know, it occurred to me one day that that isn't what that sign should have been saying to me. Because that sign says, keep your eye on the things that are seen. You can see the donut, you can't see the hole. The hole is invisible. You see the donut, but not the hole. And the apostle says, the things which are seen are temporal. Is that what I'm looking at? Things that are so soon to pass away? Everything that we see about us, not going to last. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And the wonderful thing is that by faith, I can lay hold on the invisible. I can lay hold on the things which are not seen. But I should be going for the goal. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. The wise men went for the goal. It says they presented unto him gold. Here's the king. Behold your king. Where is he that is born king? This is the king. This is the one that has the right to rule in my life. Hosanna. Behold your king cometh unto you. Cometh to you. They brought to this little infant gold. They presented unto him gold. Mary Bethany went for the gold. All she could think about was him. She treasured his word. She sat at the feet just to listen to him. Just wanted to hear his voice. Lord, what have you to say to me? Master, speak. Make me ready when thy voice is truly heard with obedience, glad and steady, still to follow every word. She fell at his feet. Because he treasured his work, he soon was to raise her brother Lazarus from the dead. And she poured out those precious, that precious vial, that precious ointment, cost a year's salary. And she just broke it. She had no other reason for keeping it. The Lord Jesus said, against the day of my bearing, as she kept it. She didn't keep one bit of it for herself. She didn't keep one bit of it for her sister. And she didn't put one bit of it on her brother Lazarus' body who had just died a short time before. She has come beforehand to anoint my body. And the Lord Jesus said, no matter what Judas and the disciples said at the wake, he said, she hath wrought a good work upon me. And wheresoever this gospel is preached, this also, that this woman hath done, well done, he said, thou good and faithful servant. This that this woman hath done shall be told for a memorial of her. Yes, we need to go for the gold. What is thy beloved? That's the question that is asked in the Song of Solomon. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Oh, let me tell you about him. He's the chiefest of 10,000. By the way, that's the highest number in the Hebrew language, 10,000. He's the chiefest of 10,000. He's the pinnacle. You know something about him? He's got a golden head, she said. He's got golden hands. And she says he's got golden feet. He's the one that contains himself wisdom and power and love. Isaac Watts wrote of him, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love and power that mortals ever knew or angel ever bore. All are too mean to speak his word, too mean to set our Savior forth. What do we need to go for the gold? We need occupation with Christ. And if we're occupied with Christ, we'll be occupied for Christ. We sing one of our hymns, and it's really a prayer, and I wonder if it's the prayer of each of our hearts this morning. Oh, fix our earnest gaze, so holy, Lord, on Thee, that with Thy beauty occupied, we elsewhere none may see. Let's build 3 tabernacles. One for Thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. God causes the cloud to sweep over that scene. And it says they saw no man save Jesus only. And then we're to go for the silver. The Lord Jesus, in each of the Gospels, at the conclusion of them, he gives what we call the Great Commission. He does it in different words in each of the Gospels, but he says in Mark's Gospel, the one from which our brother was reading, "Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel to every creature." It's an interesting thing. Have you ever thought of yourself as a Savior? You know you are, or can be, a Savior. Paul speaks about that I might by all means save some. Did Paul think he was a Savior? No, he didn't. But he says that I by all means save some. The Lord Jesus says in John's Gospel, "As the Father has sent me," he says this to his disciples and he says it to us, "As the Father sent me into the world, even so send I you into the world." Well, how did the Father send the Son? Well, he tells them in 1 John, "The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And what the Lord is saying is, he needs your hands, he needs your lips, he needs my hand, my lips. He uses us as instruments. How do you know? Paul asks the question, how do you know, he says to the wife, that you might save your unsaved husband? And he says to the wife, the husband, how do you know you might save your wife? And how about to the children? You may save your children. Does he use the Savior? Yes. We plant water, but only God can give the increase. We know that. He does the saving. But we are workers together with God. Isn't that wonderful? Go ye into all the world and preach the Gospel. I heard a story recently about D.L. Moody. He was witnessing to someone concerning the need of Christ, and the man said to him, "Mind your own business." And Moody responded, "That is my business." He said, "You must be D.L. Moody." That's all of our business. We have the responsibility of sharing the Gospel. "As the Father sent me into the world, even so have I sent you into the world." You can win the gold. Christ is before your soul, you can win the gold. You can win the silver. God can use an instrument of reaching others for the Gospel. Paul speaks of his own testimony. He says to the Thessalonian believers, "What is our hope or joy? Are not ye our crown of rejoicing?" Paul was looking forward to the day when he would be able to see all of those that had been led to Christ through his instrumentality. And all of the suffering, and all of the sorrow, and all of the trials, and he outlines them for us, that perhaps no one has ever suffered as Paul did for the sake of Christ. But he says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." He says, "It's worth it. It's worth it." We can go for the silver. God uses us as instruments, a blessing in this way. And then we can go for the precious stones. He also says, "Living stones are being built up a spiritual house." The Lord Jesus said, you remember, "I will build my church," when Peter made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock," not Peter, but Peter's testimony, what Paul says here, "are the foundation, and no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I will build my church." You know, the Lord's most precious possession here on earth are his people. When you look at these Olympics, I think of a verse in the Psalms. I think it's about Psalm 147, somewhere in that area anyway. And it says this, God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. Now think about that. If you want to play basketball, you better have the good legs. You want to be a tennis player, you better have good legs. You want to be an acrobat? You want to be a gymnast? You better have good legs. I don't care what it is, you cannot succeed in the athletic field if you don't have good legs. Because God is not interested in that. Men are interested in that. Thousands of people came from all over the world with ladder to see what people could do because they had good legs. Not only in the races that they ran, but in every other thing, you better have good legs. God takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. You know what it says? God takes pleasure in his people. Isn't that wonderful? God takes pleasure in his people. And if God takes pleasure in his people, shouldn't you, if you're a child of God, take pleasure in his people? We are not saved by evidences. We're saved because we simply accept the grace of God. The Bible says, by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, but that a man should boast. There was a Hebrew Christian in the Chicago area. His name was Max Wright, and he wrote a lovely book of poems called The Sweet Singer of Israel. And I love these lines that he wrote. I do not want an epitaph upon my grave. Full well I know that death levels all the wise, the fool, the king, the slave. But if you think it well, when I am gone, right, this alone, he fought a losing fight until this truth he learned, that life in Christ is God's free gift and never earned. The only ones who are living stones are those that have learned that. Been made alive. Dead once, but made alive by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is building his house of living stones. One after the other. And these stones have to be shaped, just as in the Old Testament. You remember the stones that said there was no sound of a hammer in the building of the temple? God doesn't make a lot of noise about what he's doing. The sun doesn't get up everyone, hey, listen, I'm going to shine today for you. Folks, are you listening? Doesn't do that. God's greatest works are silent. Men like to shout a lot of hullabaloo about whatever they're doing. But God works silently. The greatest work that God has ever done in this world has been silent. You know, right into your heart, there's a transaction made. The person next to you doesn't even know it. Maybe, at the time. If you make a contract with God, you take him in his word, you rest upon his promise, and you become a living stone. While you're not saved, as I said, by evidences, one of the evidences that you are a child of God. John says that the way you pass, he tells in the Gospel of Heath, the way we pass from death into life, is he that heareth my word, believeth in the Son, he hath everlasting life, shall not come into the condemnation, pass out of death into life. But how do you know you've made the trip? We know. That we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And don't tell me that you're a child of God if you don't have a love for the people of God. When you're born into God's family, he plants his love in your heart. The love of God, we read in Romans 5, is spread abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Before you come to Christ, perhaps the last place that you'd like to be would be at a Bible conference like this. That's that you've come to Christ. It's a joy to be here with God's people. And the Lord Jesus said to Peter, Peter, you haven't done just a good job of demonstrating your love for me lately. You denied me with oaths and curses a couple of times. And didn't look kind of like a dubious case. I wouldn't have had him anywhere near our fellowship for quite a while. But the Lord says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, well, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Tend my sheep. If you love me, you love those that are mine. He says, Peter, do you love me? He says, feed my sheep. By this, will all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. The Lord Jesus said. When Peter wrote Righteous Epistle, and I'm sure he must have had in mind something of this little experience that he had, he said, feed the flock of God. And you know what's interesting? It really is the little flock. That's what it really is. The Lord Jesus used that expression once. Fear not, little flock. And Peter pushes it up and he says, feed the little flock of God. You know, we're not among the majority of people in the world. Christians are in the minority. Feed the little flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight, not by constraint, but willingly, not for money, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Ah, he says, there's a reward for laboring for the precious stones. Those stones that building of God. And Paul, when he speaks to the Ephesian elders at Miletus, you remember what he said? Take heed unto yourselves. That's the first order of business for every elder. That's the first order of business for every Christian. Take heed unto yourselves. And to the flock of God, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. I referred a little while ago to Jack Loazzo. I never had met him before, but I knew his dad. He used to come to Florida occasionally. His name was Alfred Loazzo. He was for years the editor of the Health and Food magazine. He was an engineer by trade. He worked for the equivalent of, I don't know what it was here, Minnesota Power Company, I guess it would be. Fine Christian man. And he said his dad often used to say this. There are three things necessary, he said, to be a good father. And this applies to the father in the home, and it applies to the father in the assembly. Three things that are necessary. He says, first of all, there's example. Then there's example, and then there's example. Take heed to yourself. No one is convinced by what you say. But everyone is convinced that the life is real. And if our life is life, then how much power it adds to the ministry that God enables us to share. You know, we're here, fellow believer, we're here not to live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose again. Some of you will remember, some of you old timers will